The text I want to think about this afternoon with you is in John 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Lord, we ask that you will go with our hearts and minds and our thoughts, what is said. Help us to learn of you as we contemplate what is said here in your word. We ask your help now, the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The purpose of John's gospel is stated there in our text. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The question that I think of when I read that is, well, isn't that the purpose of the other biblical writings? Isn't that the purpose of the other three Gospels? So what is it that John has in mind by spelling out this purpose? Is that just making a point that everybody knows is true in general, but he wants to drive the point home a little more strongly, so he actually states what his purpose is? I think certainly that's part of it. But as you look at it more closely, I think you can see that the Gospel of John can be looked upon as a book of confessions of faith. You can look at some of the statements of Jesus and say that those are confessions of truth or confessions of faith. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true bread come down from heaven. I am the good shepherd. All of these I am statements are statements in which Jesus is giving content. He's giving an explanation. He's giving a confession of faith that we are to believe. And then you'll find that there are other people in the Gospel of John that express different levels of understanding of who Jesus is. I mentioned this morning the great confession of Peter that we find in Matthew. We find it also in Mark. And we find it in Luke. Where do we find the great confession of Peter in the Gospel of John? Well, the closest thing to it is something that we find in John chapter 6, where Jesus says, are you all going to go away too? Jesus had been teaching some things, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And the people were struggling. What's he talking about? What does he mean by these things? These are hard sayings, and they were getting all upset. And it says some of the disciples, and by that I don't think it meant the 12, but the others who had generally followed Jesus decided, we're not sure we want to be around this person anymore. He's teaching things that seem hard to understand, hard to believe. And so they went away, and Jesus said, will you go away also? And Peter says, who will we go to? Jesus says, will you go away too? And he says, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe that you're the Holy One of God. So that's a kind of confession of Peter in John chapter 6. But it looks like John deliberately decides that Peter is going to be moved off of center stage. He's no longer the leading actor. There's going to be more of a chorus in the Gospel of John of people who confess different levels of faith and understanding. And it starts right off with the confession of the guy who Jesus sees under the fig tree in John chapter 1. And he says, Nathaniel, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And Nathaniel is amazed. Who saw me under the fig tree? I thought I was there in secret. I don't know what he was doing there. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was asking that the Lord would send the Messiah. But Jesus sees him, and when Jesus says that he has saw him under the fig tree, Nathaniel says, you are the Christ. He makes a confession. You're the Son of God. And so it starts right out taking an unusual disciple, one that we don't know much about, and he gets introduced as making one of the very first confessions in the Gospel of John. We have Nicodemus, who makes kind of a weak confession. It's not a really outstanding one. Rabbi, we know you're a great teacher come from God, for no man could do these things unless God was with him. There in John chapter 3. And it falls short. See, there's a lot of people who make confessions that, yeah, I believe Jesus was a good man. Well, thank you very much, but that's just not adequate. That doesn't rise to capture the magnificence and the glory of who Jesus is. And Nicodemus still isn't there yet. And then the Samaritan woman says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And again, that isn't quite the whole thing there. But it's progress. It's better than a lot of other people. So later on, she goes back to her village, says, there's a man that told me all that I've ever done. They come out and they confess a kind of faith in Jesus. And so as we go through the Gospel of John, you can pick up on some of these other confessions if you wish. But those are some of the major ones. And then you get to this confession of the guy that we sometimes know as Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas, who on an earlier occasion encountered the other apostle disciples. They weren't apostles yet, I guess, but they were disciples. And they had seen that Jesus was risen. And they said, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas says, I've been disappointed before. Unless I see this, unless I can really reach out and touch, put my fingers, hands into the wounds, I'm not believing this. So you look at that and you say, oh, that guy is pretty hardcore case there. Frankly, I have a little bit of sympathy for him. I mean, if somebody comes up to you on the street and says, I saw Jesus, what are you going to say? Oh, yeah, well, that's very nice. Look around, make sure that you're safe or whatever. So I understand a little bit of where Thomas is coming from. And yet, Jesus does seem to challenge him. Because Thomas doesn't have quite the same excuse you and I have if some stranger comes up to us on the street and says, I saw Jesus. Thomas has been with Jesus, and Thomas has heard Jesus say that he needed to die and rise again from the dead. Jesus has been teaching the resurrection. The disciples just haven't been hearing it. Like I teach now in a classical Christian school, and sometimes I say the same thing over and over again and put it on a test, and a whole bunch of people get it wrong. And I think, did anybody hear what I was saying? And Jesus has been teaching that he must be raised, but Thomas didn't get it. So there is some basis for Jesus challenging him. But what's interesting is I believe Thomas was purposefully kind of left out of the first batch that got to see him. You know, if Thomas had been with that first bunch that had seen Jesus after he rose from the dead, it probably wouldn't be an issue. So, again, you might say, well, just what was the point of Thomas not being with him? Was that just by accident, or what was the reason for that? And I think in the providence of God, when you see what John says here in terms of his purpose, we get a deeper sense of what the purpose of the Gospel of John is. He's talking about the purpose, these things I've written so that you might believe, understand that Jesus is the Christ and have eternal life through him. The emphasis, I think, in one way is on written. The other disciples didn't come to believe in Jesus' resurrection because somebody slipped a note to them that was written and said, by the way, Jesus is raised now. They actually saw him. They were eyewitnesses. And so Thomas, at that point, did not fall into that company of eyewitnesses. Now John is saying, I'm going to write something. These things I have written so that you might believe Jesus is the Christ and have everlasting life. Another way of putting this is that I think John sees his days are numbered. We talked about three very special disciples this morning who saw some of the most extraordinary moments in the life of the Lord Jesus. Peter, James, John. Now, Stephen was the first martyr that we're told about, and James was the first apostle that was killed. And we learn about that fairly early in the book of Acts, at least Peter and John. When you get to John chapter 21, you read about Peter, and you read about the kind of death that he would die. When you were young, you went where you wished. When you're older, you'll stretch out your hands and go where you do not wish. You'll be born by another. You'll be girded by another. And this is signifying the manner by which Peter would die. I think the Gospel of John is written after Peter is already dead. So of the three, John's the only one left of that inner circle. John might be the last living apostle. John might be the last living eyewitness apostle to the risen Christ. If that is the case, then you can picture the church and thinking about the future and thinking, what are we going to do? Our great eyewitnesses, our apostles are dying off. What will the future of this church be? We won't have any more living eyewitnesses. Thomas, before chapter 20, wasn't an eyewitness, but Jesus seems to indicate you still should have believed anyway. Why? Because it was written that the Christ needed to suffer and die. That's in the Old Testament. Now, it is written in the New Testament that the Christ did suffer, die, and was raised the third day. And so, the Bible is sufficient. The written word is sufficient to bring us to faith in Christ. We don't have to speak to another person who's an eyewitness and said, I saw Jesus alive. And say, oh good, well now I believe. You can read it, and the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces you of the truthfulness that Jesus is a living Savior. And of course, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and changes your life, you begin to see the evidences that, hey, God really is alive. God really makes a difference. God does answer prayer. I still remember shortly after I committed my life to Christ, my freshman year in college, they had a Christian conference out in Colorado, and, you know, the guys that were discipling me and teaching about being a Christian said you ought to pray. Okay, you ought to pray. That sounds like what a religious person or a Christian should do, you know, should pray, you know. But it never quite registered that God might really answer prayers. Because you see, then it becomes real that God's alive. He's not an idea. God really is a living person who has power to do things. And so, we were going to a conference in Colorado, Christian conference, other young college students going to be there. And I thought, oh, this is neat. We'll get to ski and meet some other kids and hear some speakers and learn more about the Bible. And before we took off, the driver or one of the guys in the car, one of the more established Christians, said, let's pray for a safe trip. So we prayed for a safe trip. And we took off and everything was going fine. And then we had to make an exit on a cloverleaf off of I-80 or wherever it was. And there was some loose sandy gravel or something like that where we were turning off. And it was kind of a cloverleaf turnoff we had to take. And a car didn't quite make it around the cloverleaf. And the car seemed to stop just at the right angle. If it had gone too much this way or too much that way, there would have been a problem, a rollover or a collision or something. I don't remember the details. I just remember that the car stopped right where it had to stop to keep us from really having a problem. And something went off. A little light bulb over my head, you know, like they have in the cartoons. And, oh, we prayed. Now, I suppose that prayer could have been answered by God by just simply helping us make a good, decent, slow, good speed turn and not having any problem at all. But I don't think it would have registered in my head. It was when I saw how close to trouble we came and how God had preserved us that I said, oh, God answered that prayer. And so, just knowing other Christians, just reading the Bible and having a living God who lives in you through the Holy Spirit is sufficient to enable you to know that Jesus is a living Jesus. He's a living Savior. And so, as I look at this passage, it seems to me that Thomas was chosen for an example. You know how in the military the drill sergeant chooses one guy to be the example? It's not maybe what he would have wanted to be the example, but he becomes a lesson for the rest of the troops. And Thomas, I think, becomes the lesson, not because he's any worse or any better than the other disciples or us, but Jesus says, Thomas, you believe because you saw. That's kind of what the other 11 did. Blessed are those who believe who don't see. God knows that there will be generations of believers to come after John dies, after the last eyewitness is gone. And God prepares that generation after generation by giving us a written word that the Holy Spirit attests to. Jesus knew his own original 12 would be upset when he went away. He said, I will not leave you orphans, but I will send a comforter. Well, the same comforter that he sent to his 11 disciples after he had arisen, he sends to us. And that Holy Spirit is able to strengthen and encourage us in our faith. And we have a sufficient basis right here in God's Word on which to build our life. And yeah, sure, it'd be nice to talk to an eyewitness, but would we find them believable? You talk to that guy that comes up to you on the street and says, I saw Jesus, and you look around to see if there's any people with white coats following him. That's how Thomas felt about the other eyewitnesses. No, God is able to make us certain that Jesus is a living Savior by his word, by his spirit, and by working in our lives through others who have his word and spirit. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we have all that we need. And we thank you that we'll have more when Jesus comes, but that we have all that we need now. We pray that you'll help us to make better use of your word and to recognize that having the Holy Spirit is a wonderful blessing and that we are not orphans. We pray for those who are struggling with their faith. We pray for those who are new to this particular church that may be learning some new things and wondering what's going on. We pray for those you might yet bring. Help them to find the joy and certainty of your truth in your word, by your word and spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.